Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
So if you would open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. And let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the Word of God, verse 7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, you tell us in your word that one of the gifts that you give to us in great abundance, if we only ask, is that of wisdom. And so we pray, Lord, that you would pour out the wisdom of Christ upon us by the power of your Spirit, that not only would we seek to know your law, but that you would write your commandments and precepts upon our hearts, but that more than just simply knowing your law, that we would seek to live it out, even in those times in life in which the law seems not to speak to the situations that we face. In the face of such situations, we pray, O Lord, that you would give unto us wisdom, that we would know the path of righteousness, even if at first it seems obscure or difficult to find, and that we would do so in the power of your grace, and that we would do so all to the glory of your name. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. I can remember I was around 12 or 13 years old, riding in the back of the car with my grandmother as she was driving through downtown Mexico City. And my mom was in the front seat. My grandmother was driving and I was in the back. And, you know, we ended up going through an intersection. As we went through an intersection, the light turned red. And my grandmother, I think, as far as I could see, she went through when it was still green. There was all I can describe is a clog of police officers standing on the corner, and they flagged her down, and so she pulled over. And as the police officers, gathered around the window, and they told her, you ran that red light. And my grandmother said, no, I didn't. It was green when I went through. They said, no, you ran a red light, and we're going to have to give you a ticket. And she said, okay, that's fine. Give me the ticket. And the police officer said, as he was flanked by several others, of course, though, there is a way that we can resolve this apart from a ticket. And my grandmother said, no, give me the ticket. And they said, well, no, come on, $20, $30 or the equivalent thereof. And this can all go away. There's no need for a ticket. And she said, give me the ticket. Either give me the ticket or let me go. And by this point, my mom started to get nervous because she knew, as I didn't, that you don't mess around with the police in Mexico City because they have the power to arrest you and put you into jail if you refuse to comply. And so what's often the case is that when the officer offers you the ability to make the situation go away with a bribe, you take that opportunity. But my grandmother is a tough nut to crack, to say the least, and she didn't like deception, let alone she didn't like giving out bribes. And so she said, no, you give me the ticket or you let me go. And it got to the point where it got kind of heated, and she even raised her voice at the police officers to the point where my mom's saying, just give them the money and let's go, give them the money and let's go. And meanwhile, I'm sitting in the back seat going, holy cow, what in the world is going on? Needless to say, I think the police officers finally had enough. They got upset and they just said, get out of here. And so my grandmother got out of there, didn't get a ticket, didn't have to give the bribe. But all of that is to say is that one of the world's most common sins that you find is that of the bribe. It's something that can be pretty powerful. Often, you know, politicians, businessmen, people of all different walks of life, from old to young, find power in bribing people in order to do things, to cover things up, in order to keep people from knowing the truth. And yet this is the very situation that Solomon addresses here in chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. He talks about what we can say is the allure of the bribe, how powerful it can be. But on the flip side of the issue, he also wants us to know, and in particular his sons, as he was giving to them and imparting to them wisdom, he wanted them to know that far more powerful than the bribe, as alluring as it might be, as seemingly as potent as it might be, was the power of love. And in particular, the power of truth and the power of forgiveness, all of things that are associated with the gospel of Christ and ultimately the wisdom of Christ. And so what Solomon does is he holds out to his sons, as he counsels them in the book of Proverbs, and ultimately he holds out to us the idea that don't be allured by the power of deception and the bribe, but rather take shelter beneath the power of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, and the power of God's word. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look first at what Solomon has to say about truth and fools. Secondly, we want to look at the nature and the power of the bribe, how Solomon describes it. And then third and finally, we want to see what Solomon has to say about the power of the love that we find in the gospel of Christ. So first, let's give some attention to what Solomon has to say about truth and fools, in that what he does is he takes a step back and he begins with a broader observation about the nature of the fool, and in particular, when fools seemingly speak wise words. He says in verse 7, "Fine speech is not becoming of a fool, still less is false speech to a prince." And what he's showing here is he's showing in the big picture the incompatibility between wise speech, truthful words, the truth of God on the lips of a fool. And remember, if you look and to see how Solomon describes the fool is not somebody who is simple-minded or lacking of intelligence or understanding, but rather the fool is ultimately one who rejects the wisdom of God, one who hates God. And so what his point here is he's saying is that even if a fool, one who hates God, speaks wise words, that it's ultimately only window dressing on a sinful heart. You put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. So when the fool speaks wise words, this doesn't necessarily mean that the fool has had a change of heart. Rather, it just means that the fool has learned how to camouflage his sin, how to make things look nice. It's all formalism. It's all external. There's no substance. The scriptures give us a number of examples, I think, when we see sinful beings or even sinners speaking seemingly wise words. When Jesus, for example, was healing the sick and the demon-possessed, he often silenced the demons from speaking. Mark chapter 1, verse 34, he would not permit them to speak because they knew him. Jesus did not need testimony from demons to validate his identity, to confirm his power and his authority. He didn't need the testimony of the demon, which you could say is the ultimate embodiment of what it means to be a fool. When the apostles, for example, were conducting their evangelistic ministry in Philippi, a young slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination followed the apostles around crying out, "These men are the servants of Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." There's a sense in which this demon-possessed woman was a fool, and she was discrediting the truth. You know, what good does it have when you have a thief or somebody who is known to be morally vile speaking positive and true words about you? It might not help. And in fact, it might work against you. She followed them around for days until Paul finally got annoyed and he commanded the demon to come out of her. You read about that in Acts chapter 16. Again, fine speech is not becoming of a fool. In other words, one of the overarching themes that you find here in the book of Proverbs is that the heart is supposed to be a fountain of wisdom, and only a heart in the grip of Christ's grace pairs well with wisdom and wise words. And so what Solomon, I think, is calling us to do here is he's saying, learn to look past appearances. Look past appearances to ensure that the people around you are sincerely committed to Christ. Look around you to ask whether or not you yourself are sincerely committed to Christ, or whether or not you're just simply putting on appearances, putting on airs, trying to give the appearance of wisdom rather than genuinely seeking the wisdom of Christ in the gospel and in the grace of God. Now, I think what Solomon does in the latter half of verse 7 is he gives us a different perspective on this same specific truth. Again, in the context of Proverbs, remember, it unfolds within the framework of the Israelite monarchy. And Solomon imparts wisdom to his sons. You see that in the opening book. Listen, my son, to my wisdom. And so thus he's imparting wisdom to the princes of Israel, potential future kings. And he's telling them, you speak truthfully. Above all else, the kings of Israel were supposed to be the very reflection, image, and copy of God, their ultimate king. And as such, this means that heart and soul, mouth and speech, from head to toe, the truth of Christ was supposed to just pour out of their lives. Deception and foolish words were completely antithetical to their divine calling. It was completely antithetical to their nature as those who are in the grip of Christ's grace. And so we have to remember here at this point, though, that Solomon's counsel applies not just to his sons, who would have been princes of Israel, but ultimately applies to all of us. If you recall that when Christ saves us, and we're united to him by faith in the indwelling power and presence of the Spirit, we are all royalty. We are all kings, all of us, because as Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, even now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places in him. Right now we are united to Christ, and therefore we reign and rule with him. Therefore we are princes all. We're all sons of God in Christ. And so that means that Solomon's counsel applies all the more to us as well. And so we should ask ourselves, are we living in a manner that's consistent with the gospel of Christ? Are we living in a manner that is consistent with the truth of Christ? Remember what Jesus says about himself in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth. And so what Solomon is saying here is he's contrasting, the appearance of wisdom, lipstick on a pig. In other words, the appearance of wisdom versus one who's truly a fool, one who hates God, who does not accept him and who rejects his ways, versus the sincerity of one in the grip of the grace of Christ from his heart, or from her heart, from which pours out the truth of God. In other words, as Christ saves us, he saves us to reflect who he is. And we are not reflecting who Christ is if we spew out falsehood. We have to be changed in heart so that the words of our heart are those ultimately of Christ. And so we have to pray that Christ, through the Spirit, would purge all falsehood, deception, dishonesty from our hearts so that we would be springs of grace, of truth, and of love. And so this brings us to our second point here, which is Solomon moves from the general observation and he gets more specific when he talks about the bribe, the specific form of deception. He's getting down to brass tacks. That's one of the things I love about the book of Proverbs, is that Proverbs gets down to the nitty gritty, the details of life. He says in verse 8, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, it prospers. He talks about what I can describe as the enchanting power of a bribe. And he likens it unto a magic stone. Now think about it. Bribery is undoubtedly a powerful and prevalent sin. It appears at a number of places in the scriptures. Think, for example, when King Balak in Numbers chapter 22 bribed Balaam to curse Israel. Numbers 22:7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. You know, here the elders, because of the king's bidding, said to Balaam, "We'll give you all of this money if you speak a curse against Israel. We'll bribe you to do this." The religious leaders of Israel successfully bribed Judas to betray Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and following, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, one of the chief priests, and he said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Here, for a mere 30 pieces of silver, the Pharisees were able to bribe what was supposed to be one of Christ's closest friends, one of his closest students who was within his circle of disciples. And for a mere 30 pieces of silver, he was willing to betray the Son of God. The religious leaders, likewise, if you recall, bribed the soldiers who were guarding Christ's tomb. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead on the Sunday morning, they went, and we read in Matthew 28, verse 12, "And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" So the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they essentially said, "His body's gone and we're going to bribe you to lie." Now, I want us to note three things about these instances of bribery so that we can, in a sense, really dissect what's going on here. First, notice how powerful the magic stone of bribery was in each one of these occasions. It was powerful. Balak was able to muster Balaam. The religious leaders were successful. Jesus was betrayed. Judas turned him over. The religious leaders successfully bought the soldier's silence. And so there's a sense in which a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, it prospers. In each one of these instances, those who bribed and those who received the bribe, they were able to buy, at least initially, what they were seeking. Secondly, we want to note that in each of these cases, they used money, those who were bribing, used money to purchase falsehood and deception. There was an attempt on their parts, in a sense, to try to even bend reality, if that were possible. You know, Balak paid for Balaam to pronounce a curse against Israel, to speak false words in the name of God against his own people, to turn God's own covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob against his own people. The religious leaders paid Judas to act as a friend and a confidant when his intentions were pure deception and nothing less. They paid the soldiers to lie, to try to change reality when they knew that the tomb was empty, instead of trying to ask the question, "Where is the body?" They would rather take shelter in a lie and buy it than they would try to seek the truth. I think these three examples undoubtedly fall under the broader observation in the previous verse, the latter half of verse 7, "Still less is false speech to a prince." What Solomon is saying is he's saying a lie should never be on the lips of a prince, let alone a king trying to buy a curse, let alone the religious leaders trying to buy a betrayal, let alone the religious leaders trying to buy a lie and to squash and quash the truth. But third, and I think most importantly, I want you to take note that in all three of these instances, the bribe ultimately failed. Balaam did not pronounce a curse against God. Balaam, because God, if you remember the whole narrative where his donkey was on the road and there stood the angel and he started beating his donkey, and the donkey said, you know, hey, what are you hitting me for? When have I ever done anything like this? I mean, God used a donkey. Think of it. The king with all of his money couldn't buy a curse because God used a donkey to turn the prophet in the other direction and to speak a blessing upon Israel. Jesus was undoubtedly crucified. So at least from that vantage point, the religious leaders were successful. But of course, we know that God raised him on the third day. And what happened as a result? Judas was absolutely grief-stricken in a worldly manner and killed himself. He committed suicide, and lie as they did, no matter how much money the religious leaders gave to the soldiers, they could not suppress the truth of the resurrection. And the fact that we are here today is evidence of the failure, the utter failure of their ability to bribe their way out of the situation. By way of contrast, I want you to think of the Apostle Paul as he stood before Felix, the governor, in Acts chapter 24, because the Apostle Paul embodies the very wisdom of Christ. One of the reasons as to why Felix regularly brought Paul before him was to elicit a bribe. Acts 24:26, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. Now think of you, if you're the Apostle Paul, what would you rather do? Would you rather be imprisoned, or would you rather be free? And here Paul had multiple opportunities where Felix was seeking to elicit a bribe, and he's saying, hey, you give me a bribe and this is all over. You can be out of here. And instead, what Paul does is he entrusted himself to the providence of God. And rather than rely upon the power of the bribe, he instead trusts in God, who ordained his very presence before Felix, and he entrusted himself to the power of the Word of God. He entrusted himself to the truth of Christ and to the truth of the gospel, because he knew God wants me here, and he wants me here to speak the truth, not to buy my way out with a bribe. This is, I think, the polar opposite of somebody like Simon Magus, Simon the magician in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, where he wanted to try to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. In a sense, he was bribing or trying to bribe Peter. Give me this gift. I'll give you money for it. And what did Peter say? You and your money go to hell. That's essentially what he says. May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this manner, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. The Word of God, what Solomon is saying, is infinitely more powerful than any bribe. You see, because a bribe is ultimately a lot like an animal that you have to continually feed that has a voracious, insatiable appetite. Have you ever seen the children's book? And some of you kids, I may mention a book here that you know, if you give a mouse a cookie. Have you ever seen? I just saw a lot of kids' eyes just pop up. If you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to ask for a glass of milk. And when you give him the milk, he'll probably ask you for a straw. And when he's finished, he'll ask you for a napkin. And there's a whole list of other things that come along, all because you gave a mouse a cookie. There's another one that's one of my favorites. If you give a pig a pancake and it starts with one pancake and then it's butter and then it's syrup and then it's a whole lot of friends and then there's syrup everywhere and then it's a bath and it's a whole mess, all because you gave a pig a pancake. I mean, that simple children's book, I think, illustrates the principle that you have to continually feed the bribery beast, because you'll figure out that the magical stone isn't as powerful as you initially thought. You know, what happens is that you bribe somebody, and then in order to continue the deception, you have to pay them more. Or maybe they begin to blackmail you and say, if you don't pay up, I'm going to let the truth out. The magic stone isn't as powerful as we think. The Word of God, on the other hand, has the power to create worlds out of nothing. It has the power to raise the dead to life. It has the power to transform sinners into saints, to transform a lion like Saul into Paul the Apostle, one who was willing to lay down his life for those he was formerly seeking to put to death. All of this shows us that there are just some things that you cannot buy. Which brings us to our third and final point, which is love. You know, if Solomon were alive in the 60s, which would be an interesting, thing to see, I think he'd like the title of one of the Beatles' famous songs, "Money Can't Buy You Love." You know, if the bribery seemingly has so much power and it can buy you all sorts of falsehood and in even the seeming power of bending reality to your will, what Solomon says is, no, there are some things that money can't even buy. And he says this in verse 9, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." I think Solomon is very deliberate here in purposefully setting deceit and bribery over and against love. The contrast is purposeful. And in this case, what he's showing is the power of forgiveness, the willingness to cover an offense. Now, keep in mind, this isn't a cover up. You know, Solomon is not talking about the sinful effort to conceal a crime or sin, but rather the willingness of one person to forgive another. You know, the wise person will not try to bribe somebody or an offended party. You know, how often do we hear of this? You know, in recent years, I think I've heard in the news, NDAs all over the place, non-disclosure agreements, politicians, church officials, business people. I've heard those three different categories. They commit some sort of crime or offense against someone. They lawyer up. They get their lawyers to distribute money to the offended parties, and then they say, you have to sign this non-disclosure agreement. Don't tell anybody, and you can have all of this money. It seems to me to be essentially some form of a legal bribe. That's not what Solomon's talking about when he says whoever covers an offense seeks love. Because the person seeking to cover an offense sinfully is seeking to cover up a crime. But the reason here that Solomon connects forgiveness with love is because what he's saying here is that it is love and forgiveness that lie at the center and at the core of a Christian's heart, one who has been saved by the grace of God in Christ. In other words, a Christ-shaped heart is not going to have bribery and deception flowing out of it, but rather is going to have love and forgiveness flowing out of it. Why? Because this is what God has given us in Christ. When the author of the book of Hebrews expounds upon the blessings of the new covenant in Christ, he quotes Jeremiah 31:34 when he says in Hebrews 8:12, "I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." This is the very nature of God. and what God does upon those whom he shows his sovereign grace, those whom he deems to save and to deliver from his wrath and from their sin, is he covers over their offenses. He forgets them. As the psalmist says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins from us. Well, how does he cover over our sins? He covers over our sins through the cross of Christ. And he pours out his love. He doesn't seek vengeance, but rather he is graciously and abundantly liberal in the outpouring of his love and forgiveness. Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If this is who God is, and he is abundantly loving and merciful and forgiving, willing to cover over offenses, then this is who we are supposed to be because we are in union with Christ, because he has redeemed us to this end. Note the important order of this. We are not saying we forgive so that we can be saved, but rather it is we are saved, therefore we forgive. We have been shaped by the love of Christ, therefore we love others in a Christ-like manner. If such is the nature of God's love towards us, well, then how are we supposed to live? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13:7? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, which means that a heart in the grip of the grace of Christ is willing to forgive someone who wrongs them. There's no resort to deception. There's no appeal to vengeance. There's no desire to seek out bribery. Again, stated quite simply in 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, in other words, you know, think about how prevalent bribery is. You know, it can start very young. How many of us as children, or how many children in this room have said, don't tell mom. If you don't tell mom, I'll give you all my cookies. Or I'll give you my allowance for a week. Or I'll make your bed and do your chores. Bribery can start young. It can show up in the business world. You keep your mouth shut and we'll give you this promotion. Just look the other way. Fudge the numbers in the books just this one time. It happens with politicians. When I was younger growing up, I read about the account of the last American fighter pilot, who was a fighter pilot in Vietnam. And, you know, all I can say is that, you know, his exploits were nothing less than heroic. And I just remember being so impressed with his character. And of course, I was even pleased that as he ejected from his mortally stricken plane, after he shot down his fifth enemy jet, that he said he said the sinner's prayer, because he thought, well, here I go. He thought he was going to die, and so he committed his life to Christ as he ejected and drifted down into the water. And then how disturbed and how disappointed I was when this same fighter pilot was later convicted of accepting kickbacks from defense contractors as a congressman, and he went to jail for it. He was taking bribes. It can start very young. It goes on throughout all facets and aspects of life. Business people, politicians, churchmen. It can be over small things. It can be over big things. Regardless of the size of the bribe, regardless of the age of the Christian, what Solomon says is that it's utterly incompatible with a life dedicated to Christ, with a life that of a Christian who is in union with Christ. And he even contrasts this when he says here that essentially in the latter half of verse 9, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. The fool is not interested in forgiveness. The fool is only interested in creating division, coming between close friends. You sin against me, maybe you have to bribe me in order to keep quiet. And if not, I'm going to come between you and your friends. I'm going to come between you and your employees. I'm going to come between you and your wife. I'm going to come between you and your children, you and your church, you and your business, you and your constituents. In the end, I think what Solomon tells us is that the world thinks that money can buy us anything we want. We can even potentially buy people and have them say whatever we want. And Solomon uncovers this lie and he shows us how utterly false it is, how empty this assumption is. And he holds out the wisdom of Christ and the power of the love of the gospel as the defining characteristics as to what it looks like to live the wise Christian life. So, beloved, our prayer should be that God would further conform us to Christ, so that we would have the wisdom to rest in the power of the truth and be willing to love others, even if it means covering over their sins, forgiving them with the love of mercy, of reconciliation and the grace of Christ, and never ever resorting to the bribe, whether in giving or in receiving. Such is the nature of the Christian in the grip of the grace of Christ. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful that you have given unto us the grace of Christ in the gospel, that you have saved and redeemed us from sinful ways and from your just wrath. Oh Lord, we pray that you would enable us to flee from the temptation of bribery, that we would not resort to it, but rather that we would seek to live in the light of your truth, that we would speak the truth no matter the consequences, that you would give to us the courage, O Lord, to live in the light of the truth, whether it means personal loss or embarrassment, whether it means perhaps even loss of job or livelihood, that you and the world would be able to say of us that we stand upon the truth of Christ and that we cannot be bought with any amount of money because we have been purchased with the costly blood of Jesus Christ. Make us holy, we pray. Impart unto us your grace that we might live in a God-honoring manner, whether we are young or old, so that we might bring you glory. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.